wrote this song in the 80s, and it was one of Albie's favorite songs. And so he sang it yesterday at the memorial service, and it just touched me on multiple levels. One, I just was like, man, this truly was Albie's heart. And then as I listened to it, I just was like, man, I want that to be my heart. And then looking at the man singing it who is in his like late 70s, I'm like, God, I want to be like that when I'm older. And so I just want to play this real quick, and then we'll get into the message. And so this is from yesterday's service. This is Steve Fry. You can turn it up.
Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call. And all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. You know, sing it with me. I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you more. Oh, I want to know you more. When my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song, heart begins to bleed, sensitivity to Him is gone. I've run the race but set my own pace and face a shattered soul. But Your gentle arms surround me, and Your mercy makes me whole. Oh, I want to know You more, deep within my soul. I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, and I would give my final breath. And resurrection. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You more. Hallelujah.
So beautiful. I know, I was just, I just wrecked me yesterday. And I love that. And I love, and something about that even just kind of touched my heart, because so many of those songs of like consecration came out of the 70s and early 80s. And it was just such heartfelt worship. And like, God, I need You. Like, I just want to know You. And I'm like, Lord, just give me a heart like that. And I think that's in the foundation of our church. Many went to the funeral yesterday. That's why there's some missing seats and missing people. But God bless Albie and the whole Pearson family. But I have a message today. I'm excited to speak. And so You can close your eyes with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you're moving in powerful ways, God. I thank you for your grace and your kindness and your goodness, Lord. Wonderful Jesus, I ask for more of you. Lord, we want to know you. Just like that song, God, we want to know you. We want to know your heart. Holy Spirit, have your way today. Anoint my message. Seal it on every one of our hearts. And Lord, may it bear fruit in the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. Amen. Come on. I could just worship and worship and worship. I want to just jump into this little series of talks that I started a couple weeks ago. We didn't do it last week because we had Pastor Fred and Pat, which was amazing. But a couple weeks ago, I started this talk on an altar, a tent, and a well. Anybody that was there? An altar, a tent, and a well. And as I've been just digging into Scripture over the last couple years, and especially over the last 3 years during COVID, the Lord was really highlighting this to me from Genesis 26:25. And it says this in Genesis 26:25, speaking of Isaac. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent. We got a tent today. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And this, these three things, I think I've read hundreds and hundreds of times. But I really begin to dig into this a little bit more, and it began to really penetrate my heart. And I realized that this was not just something that they were doing just to do, but this was a model on how they lived their life. And it's something that we could really learn and apply through the cross. And so wherever Isaac would go, these three things he would do. He would build an altar, he would pitch a tent, and he would dig a well. This happened in every location, in every season shift, in every geographical change, in every new time of life. These are the three things they would always do. And these three things he learned from his father, Abraham. And Abraham, wherever Abraham would go, this is what he would do. He would build an altar. And what is an altar? An altar is a place of covenant. It is a place of worship. It is a place of prayer. It is a place of forgiveness, a place of testimony. Come on, it's a place of sacrifice, laying down your dreams, laying down the word of the Lord, as he did with his son Isaac. He had to bring his son, the word of the Lord, just like my dear brother and sister did for 15 years. They laid down that dream of having a son. They put it on the altar, and then, hallelujah, God provided. And this is the same. Like, the altars are so powerful in the Old Testament. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go get some sticks and bricks and build an altar outside of my house? No, that's not what we're supposed to do through the cross. Through the cross, it looks like Matthew chapter 6, which says, you, as a believer, you go into your room and you close the door and you pray to your Father in heaven. And your God will hear you and he will answer you. And so to me, as I just meditate on that, I need to build an altar, which means I need to build a prayer life. I need to make space for the Lord. I need to make a place for the Lord. And I need to make time for the Lord. That's what Abraham did. Abraham was like, and Isaac and Jacob, it was so powerful that all the children did this. And it was a practical and a specific place where they could meet with God. And they could worship him and they could pray, and just so much breakthrough would happen. And so an altar is your personal prayer time. And I just really feel like we need to come back to this. And there's two types of altars I feel like the Lord wants us to build together. It's our private altar, our personal prayer time. our personal history with the Lord, and it's our corporate altar. It's this. It's coming to the front, and it's worshiping, it's repenting, it's asking for forgiveness. It's calling on the name of the Lord together, right? And then this place, this church, this group of people, all of us, it becomes a place of testimony. It becomes a place of intercession. It becomes a place of the miraculous. Come on. And so when we come together, that's why it says in Hebrews 10:28, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Because there's something so beautiful and unique. Yeah, I could go on the backside of that mountain and I could have this amazing moment with the Lord. And I can get instructions and blueprints and it could change my life. And I love that. I love that we individually have the ability to meet with the Father. But there's also something available corporately that you only get corporately. That when we bring our gifts together, when we bring our hearts together, when we bring our tears together, when we bring our love together, like something happens. Psalm 133 says that God commands his blessing where there's unity. And I don't know about you, but I just desperately want some commanded blessing in this church, in our lives. And I just feel like the more commanded blessing is in this church, it just begins to splash out onto our community. And so people are just pumping their gas at the Krellick store. They're like, whew, did you feel that? You know? Whew, thank you, Jesus. You know, I just know that. Like, if you study moves of God and revivals, Welsh revival, Azusa Street, any kind of revival in history, God was moving so profoundly that it wasn't contained within a building. And people didn't even necessarily need to go witness. Like the presence of God was so tangible and so thick in that geographical area that it just began to touch people's lives. And so I just desperately want that. And I feel like we are on the verge of that. Amen? Amen. And so say altar. We got to build our private altar and we have to build our corporate altar. But today, I wanted to touch on the second thing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, which was they pitched a tent. Thank you, Richard, for bringing this lovely tent. People are walking in the entryway we had by the coffee cart, and they're like, what the heck is going on? We're just going camping. That's what we do in Crowley, right? I want to read you a couple scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, it says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Jeremiah 17:8, they, meaning you, me, they are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. Come on. And they never stop producing fruit. Oh, that sounds like a good tree to me. Apples all year long. Come on, Jesus. That's amazing. And that is what the Lord wants all of us to look like. And I feel like it comes down to what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, which was they moved, the Lord would speak to them specifically. He would give them instructions at the altar and say, I want you to go here, Abraham. I want you to go here, Isaac. I'm moving you. I'm changing your season. I'm changing this time. And he would move them out into a new place. And so they would go and they would build an altar and they would pitch a tent. And a tent, living in a tent means we're movable. It means that you're not so stuck and settled in one particular place that God can't move you if he wants to move you. And a perfect example of that looks like the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul because here's a man that always had his root system in heaven, in Christ, in God. And so God could literally move him to Ephesus, to Corinth, to Colossae, to all these different places, and he would just be at home. Like, he wouldn't be like, well, I'm out of here in like 2 weeks, you know. I'm only staying for a little bit, so just don't get used to it. No, he would like fully invest, and he would say, this is home. And he would pour into the lives of these church and the church members. And in 2-3 years, the Lord would pick him up and move him somewhere else. And so he was always listening and always willing to be moved by the Holy Spirit. But on the flip side of that, you know, a tent, and especially in Old Testament times, a tent speaks of commitment. Say commitment. And we got our tent here, which took a little time and commitment by our brother Richard and Ryan. Where's Ryan? Ryan was helping as well. But a commitment, you know, you look in the dictionary, and a commitment is an agreement or pledge to do something. It is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause. When I think of tents, you know, these go up, and I have a tent. We have a tent that we got online that's one of those like up in 5 minutes, and it's like hallelujah. You know, pull up the middle and bam, it's up, and you got yourself an 8-person tent, and those are great. But you know, back in the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. And I remember the Lord was really starting to speak to me about this lesson of commitment when I lived in Mongolia. And I was traveling, you know, we would travel all over the countryside, minister in the countryside. And I got to minister to nomadic people in the countryside of Mongolia. And I got to witness firsthand people unloading their tents. We would say tents or yurts here, but they over in Mongolia say a gir, big yurt. And they unloaded off their wagons, right? And it takes a long time. This is not a 5-minute pop-up. This is like, what they do is they survey the land. They say, is this a good place for my animals? Is this going to be a good place for my family for a season? Is this a good place for the families that we're traveling with? And so they survey the land, and then they begin to unpack their wagon. Hallelujah. I'm watching this. I'm in the countryside of Mongolia, and I'm just sitting there, you know, wow, this is like really cool. And they're unpacking it. They set up the gigantic frame. Then they begin to put felt on the inside, right? Then they put a stove in the middle. Like, this is no joke. You gotta be able to cook. The chimney goes out through the top of the tent. See, we don't even know how to camp in America. Like, the chimney goes through the top of the tent. They put furniture in. They put beds in. Why? Because this is home. I am settling here. I am taking ownership here. I am unpacking my stuff. And I think a lot of times in America, a lot of times in the church, we are so afraid to unpack our spiritual belongings. We're so afraid to like let it all out because we're like, well, what if something better comes along? What if I miss my destiny? You know, you're not going to miss your destiny. Like, I think we put God in such a box when we do that. We think that he can't move beyond our circumstances. You know what is going to happen? I've learned that when I begin to settle into the season that I'm in, what happens is you begin to make friends. You begin to come alive. You begin to have joy. You can just let your hair down, so to speak. My hair is getting a little thinner as I get older, but you can let your hair down. Hallelujah. Amen. God wants us to unpack our wagons. And I feel like we need to come to this place of real commitment again in the body of Christ. And commitment is not a scary word. It wasn't a scary word to the children of Israel. It's not a scary word to the Mongolians. Come on, wave your hands at me, Mongolians. Love you. And it shouldn't be to us. There's a few things I feel like in Scripture that are really important as far as commitment-wise. Let me just read you a couple couple scriptures here. 1 Kings 8:61. It says, "And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time." Amen. Proverbs 16:3, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Come on, somebody. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." So there's a lot of commitment I'm speaking about here. Psalm 37, 5 and 7, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Do not fret." Say, "Do not fret." "Because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Do not fret," it says. "But commit your ways to the Lord." And this was something that Isaac and Abraham really learned in this season of their life. It was a scary season, especially for Isaac, you know, like as he was coming after a great man of faith, the father of our faith, Abraham. And he's supposed to kind of make his way. And then all the enemy armies start coming and they start filling up the wells. They start taking down the altars of his father. And so he's having to reestablish something. And it's a season of transition, a shifting season. But yet he knows the principles are true. And they work if you work it. Yeah. Amen. And the Bible is true. And it works if you work it, if you apply it, if you lean into it, if you commit to it, it will work for you. Amen. And, you know, I just love this word commitment, because I feel like it's really important to the heart of the Father. And I think there's probably so many things that scripturally God wants us to truly commit to. But I find, as for me, as I look at scripture, there's four things that are really important to our Father in heaven. And the four things I feel like God wants us to truly commit to are, number one, himself. Amen. Again, Psalm, I love that. I'll just read that one more time. Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass." And so, in a world of so many options and in a world with so many choices right now, and we have everything at our fingertips with our phone. Like you could order takeout on your phone. You can watch, you know, a YouTube channel from Africa. You could do everything on your phone. You have it all in your fingertips. But yet, will you still, with all the choices that are available to us, can we still commit fully to him? Can we fully commit to him? Because I feel like this is what God is requiring of us. Like he's saying, like, hey, can you get comfortable in this season? Can you establish a prayer life and hang out with me again? Do you weep when you hear songs like that? That older gentleman that just worships from this deep place, this deep well that just comes forth. Does it make you yearn for more of God, or do you be like, turn the channel? If it doesn't bring an aching and a prick your heart in some way, then maybe you need to get back in the river. Maybe we need to get back in his presence and get saturated by his goodness and his love and his mercy till we are just undone again. And say, God, it's all about you. And sorry for everything that I've made it when it's always been about you. And I love that about all of these throughout scripture. Like, they, from beginning to end, they were not perfect men. We know that Abraham, the father of our faith, wasn't even perfect. You know, he made some mistakes, you know, and his son did too. And throughout scripture, many of them made mistakes. David, but yet I love how they come back continually to God with repentance, with worship, with prayer, with a sacrifice. And I just feel like the Lord is asking us in this season of 2023, can we fully commit to Him again? Like I did that 20 years ago. So did I. 1999, I fully committed to Jesus. Wow. Sitting in a rehab. You know, I destroyed my life with drugs and alcohol. I'd been to jail a few times. And I knew this Jesus. I'd heard about this Jesus. And I encountered Him a few different times throughout my teenage years. And I remember running up into my room and calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus, if You're really who You say You are, save me, deliver me, heal me, set me free. And Jesus did. And He came into that room. The presence of God came into that room, and I was instantly set free. And I gave my heart to Him forever. And so I could just, and that was a moment, like that moment defined my life. And from that moment, I felt the call of God to go to the nations and to be in ministry. Like, and so if I wanted to just camp out, I could just camp out on that testimony for the rest of my life. But that's not going to cut it. Like I can look back and I could just say, thank You, Jesus, for Your mercy. Thank You for saving me. But like I'm in 2023 now. I'm not in 1999. And is my heart still tender to Him like then? Or is it grown hard and calloused? And all like sometimes I remember the Lord showing me this in a dream one time where basically He just said, is all you have of Me a plaque on the wall? Like is all of your fire and your passion for Me boiled down to what You did for Me? Is it just a plaque? Is it just something that you remember? Or is it still fire inside your bones? And so I don't want to just have wonderful memories, which I do. And I've been all over the world and I've done incredible things with people like Soto and Gloria. And, you know, that was such an incredible 3 years of my life. And, you know, so much so that I felt like the Lord told me to write a book on it because it was like living in the book of Acts. It was so much. There was so much spiritual activity and healings and salvations. And it's just so much was happening. And it's forever like imprinted on my heart. And I love that season. I love the nation of Mongolia. But simultaneously, like I'm here. And if I'm only living in my rearview mirror, then I'm missing it.
Yes, yes, that's good.
And so God gives you a rearview mirror because sometimes you're just feeling weak. You're feeling defeated. And so you need to adjust that rearview mirror and be like, oh, come on, God, You're good. You did it then. You'll do it now. But He gives us a windshield because we are moving forward and we need to see everything in front of us with accuracy, with clarity. Use your windshield wiper fluid. Sometimes you got a lot of bugs on that window. And go forward. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, move forward. Amen. So God wants us to be fully committed to Him, to His Son, to Jesus Christ. No compromise. That was the life of Albie. No compromise. His whole life, you know, and they were sharing these testimonies of how he got saved at like 4 or 5 years old in Amy Sybil McPherson's church. And just his whole life, you know, he just loved the Lord. So powerful. But the next thing I see that we need to be committed to that from Scripture is our marriages. Come on. This is important. And if you're not married, then your future marriage. And if you're not going to get married, then your family. Be committed to your family. But it's an important deal. You know, in Genesis, Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore, man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Hallelujah. We know that Ephesians 5, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But husbands, and this sometimes we just chop off the next part. Like, wives, submit. That's all that the Bible says. Wives, submit. No. The second part of that verse is a little heavier. It's a little heavier. It says, and husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves the church. I'm like, oh. All right, babe, you're off the hook. You know? I'm trying. You know, because like that's like being a laid down lover. And until you are a laid down lover, giving your life for your wife, then you have no right to be like, submit to me. And earthly submission is not biblical submission. Biblical submission looks like you're yielding to one another. You're loving one another. You're seeing the strengths in one another. It's not like I'm better than you. It's this beautiful commitment. And out of that commitment to one another, this beautiful garden grows. It's your intimacy with each other. And out of that intimacy with each other, you have your beautiful children. You have a relationship with the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that we are able to have. But so many people, they don't invest in their marriages. And it's time. It's time that we do the right thing again. Commit to your spouse. Hallelujah. That's a good word. And why? Because I believe that when you have strong marriages, then you have strong families. And when you have strong families, then you have a strong church. And when you have a strong church, you change your environment. Amen? And so that is why the enemy is working so hard to redefine marriage, to jack up our children in the school systems. Because if you can destroy the family unit, then ultimately you destroy the church from the back door. And so that's why we have to just even harder work at strengthening our marriages, strengthening our children, pouring into them. You know, when it's like being intentional, right? Being intentional with your kids and getting on the floor and giving them the time of the day. Come on. And because it's not always easy, but it's worth it, right? It's worth it. There's a million things to do in our lives, and but can you just take 5 minutes or an hour and just play with your daughter or your son? Invest in their life and be intentional with them and with your spouse as being committed. Hallelujah. Next thing is, I'm running out of time. Next thing is, I feel like God is asking us scripturally is, so he's asking us to be committed to himself, to his son, to our marriages, our families. And number three, to the church. That is Acts 2:42. I love Acts 2:42. It says, and they, the apostles, the disciples, those that were gathering, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Come on. Come on. That is important. Fellowship is important. Breaking of bread is important. Praying together is important. Worshiping together and learning the scriptures together is important. And again, Hebrews 10:28, don't forsake the gathering of the saints, because we're better together. Come on now. We're better and we're stronger when we are together. And the devil loves to isolate. We know that. You know, watch National Geographic. You'll see that. You see the lion and the shark. You know, they wait. The shark isn't going to attack a big group of dolphins if they're all in their little pod. But if there's just one swimming all by itself, he's like, huh, okay. Wait for the right moment, and then I'm going to strike. And so it's important that we are together. Amen. Jesus said, the gates of hell, what does he say? Will not prevail against the church. And so we have to come together. And that doesn't mean that we are perfect people. That doesn't mean that we have to have it all together, all figured out. It just means we come with our brokenness, with our messed up stuff, and we just say, God, we want you. Hey, brother, can I pray for you? Right? It's life. And out of that, like, there's anointing and there's breakthrough that's available for every single person in this room. Psalm 133 again, he commands the blessing where there's unity. So praise God. Acts 2:42. And then the last thing I see scripturally is he wants us to be committed to our work. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Pass the biscuits. Pass the sweet tea. He wants us to be committed. There's so many scriptures for that. It says Colossians 3, 23, 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of it, the inheritance, for you serve Jesus Christ. And I just feel like it's, you know, it is a powerful witness when we give our whole self and our whole heart to whatever we are doing, wherever our work environment is. And it is a bad witness when we only give 50%. Why? And sometimes I feel like we do this as Christians because why? We've experienced the voice of God. We've experienced maybe some of the prophetic and we've heard, oh, you're called to this. Or maybe you just have a deep desire or a dream to do something different or better. And all of a sudden you're folding clothes. You're folding clothes at some shop. And you're like, I know I was created from, you know, I've been in these situations so many times. Like I've seen the miraculous overseas. I've been a youth pastor. I've started a nonprofit. But there's been these chunks and these seasons where I was like not able to fully operate in that. And so I had to do opposite, something different. Like I was a dog catcher in Reading. Hallelujah. And I could write a whole book on that season of my life where, I mean, God used it. There's incredible funny stories of catching those animals and emus and wolves. And we had to catch a wolf with a blow dart. Think about that for a minute. So we had to chase a wolf that was eating people's cats. And the city, because we worked for the city wouldn't give us guns or, you know, anything that looked like a gun. So we had to catch a big wolf with like a blow dart. Missed him. You get him on the side. There's all kinds of, God did a lot in my life, but hallelujah. I'll tell you though, when I was in Mongolia, a spirit of fear did come upon my life because I was viciously attacked by a dog. By a vicious chihuahua. No, it was a Saint Bernard, a huge Saint Bernard. It ripped into me and it was actually our own guard dog. Not nice. But it was brutal. And he tore into my side. And I was bleeding. And it was really traumatic. And I remember being afraid of large animals and large dogs, which I was never afraid of dogs. But this spirit of fear came on me. And so it was just funny how the Lord works. Like, God's like, I'm not so interested in your ministry stuff. I just want you free. Yeah. So I'm going to make you a dog catcher. I'm like, what? I'm like, I like puppies. That's cool. Little kittens, that's fine. And I'm getting called to like break up fights of pit bulls and Dobermans and pick up St. Bernards. I'm like, but in that season, I tell you, God set me free from a spirit of fear. But you have to be willing to be in that season and let your hair down a little bit and just be in that season and not hold back and establish your tent and say, hey, I'm here. I'm going to be like the Mongolians. Like I'm taking ownership of this land. I'm here for however God has called me, but it is a tent. And so if he says to move elsewhere, I can pack it up. But I understand that that's going to take work too. And so I'm not going to take this season lightly. I'm here for as long as God calls me here. Amen. Amen. And you invest in the people that God has called you to invest in. And, you know, I think a great scripture that reminds me of this is Jeremiah 29:11. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And it says, we all know it, we love it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's a good word. And I You know, I would wear that as a sweater, probably as a t-shirt. I've seen it on bumper stickers. It's a very famous portion of scripture, but I love that. It's a promise. But at the same time, we have to know the context of what's happening and the context of the prophecy here. He gives them a promise. Jeremiah is prophesying, yes, powerful things are coming. A good day is coming. A glorious day. Hope-filled day. There's a future. You're going to make it. I see it. And they're like, come on, Lord. And he's like, but this is going to happen in 70 years. Like, what? I think he's a false prophet. You know, get the stones. He said, this is going to take place in 70 years. And so what I want you to do, children of Israel, I want you to settle in this season. They're like, but we're in captivity. We're in Babylon. Like, why can we? He says, no, this is the word of the Lord. He says, I want you to settle in and I want you to make peace with your enemy. I want you to live at peace with those that have been saying wicked things about you, by those that have been gossiping about you, by those that slandered you on Facebook, whatever it is, right? He said, I want you to live at peace. And so, and it's this tension that we live in. It's the tension of being a Christian. It's like you're holding on to the word of the Lord. God, I know that you've called me. I know that you have more for me. And can you live in this season and can you live and walk in peace and release peace to wherever you come in contact with? Yeah. It's the tension because it's not always easy. Sometimes you're like, you want to be like the disciples when they were with Jesus and they're like, Lord, should we call down fire? Like, let's just burn this whole village, you know? And sometimes you want to do that when people are just been mean to you and talking gossip and all this stuff. But this is not the way of the Lord. He says, pitch your tent, walk and live in peace. For 70 years, they had to do that. But in that 70 years, like think about some of the characters, some of the people that were in the midst of that waiting. People like Daniel. Whoo. People like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were some of the men that were in the midst of 70 years holding tight to the word of the Lord. Waiting upon him, walking in peace, so much so that God began to give them an ear from the king. And they began to speak and interpret dreams and speak life into the king and change the environment. Hallelujah. Come on. You're called for such a time as this. Look at your neighbor and say, you are called. Can somebody unzip that for me real quick? I don't want to. Can you unzip that, brother? And so I just feel like we're wrapping up here. Patrick, you can come on up if you're in the building. But I feel like the Lord wants us to get the revelation of unpacking our stuff. And be fully present in whatever season he's called you. Because I feel like we just unzip it, yeah. I feel like many times in my life I've made the mistake of longing for the next season when I was in a current season. I can take you back to so many times in my life. I remember living, getting freshly saved and attending the Lighthouse, and the Lord was really just doing a wonderful work in my heart at the Lighthouse and with Dave and Stevie, and then I felt the call to go to Bible college, and I left, and then I was living in Orange County, and I was longing for what was. I was longing for my yesterdays and not enjoying the today. And it took me a while to settle into that new season. But then by the time I really fell in love with that new season and fell in love with like living by the beach and all that came with that, it was like now my season was ending again. And I was being called to the nation. I was being called to Mongolia. And now I'm living in Mongolia. And I'm like, Lord, I wish I was living at the beach again. And I just wish it was a different season. I wish this season was over because I'm in minus 40 degrees and it's so cold out here. I don't want to be here right now. Right? And then that season comes to a close. And I'm weeping because I want this season to last longer. I'm like, Lord, I just one more year. I know I could do so much more if you just give me one more year. And that goes and that goes and that goes. And your singleness, if you're single, I remember just, God, I just want a wife, I just want a wife, I just want a wife, I just want a wife. And you, and he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And obtains favor. But there's also a blessing in your singleness. And sometimes we miss out on the blessing because we're longing for something before God has brought it to us. And then we come into our season of marriage and we're longing for singleness. Sometimes mentally you do that and you're like, you're trying to act like you're still single. And that doesn't work. You have to adjust to the seasons. Come on. And so all these seasons of life, and I just realize, and I'm sometimes kind of a knucklehead, and it takes me 10 times to learn a lesson, and I'm realizing to just enjoy the season that I'm in. Like, we are here. I'm living in the Eastern Sierras. Praise Jesus. I don't want to just be like, well, you know, maybe sometime in the future I'll be doing such and such and such and such. Like, why would I allow my heart to go into a place when I'm here? I'm here. And so establish yourself. Establish your tent. Establish your relationship with the Lord. And, you know, like, I'm going to wrap this up. But think about those four areas that we need to bring commitment to. We need to commitment to the Lord, commitment to our families, our marriage, commitment to the church, commitment to our work. But there's this scripture in Genesis 15 where Abram at the time, this is before the promise, and he's done that very thing. He's built an altar, he's pitched a tent, he's dug a well. And he finds himself in this season of hopelessness. And Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Not one. Not even one heir for my house. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one shall not be the heir, speaking of one of the servant's children, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside. The Lord brought Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall be your descendants. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And I love this verse because we need to establish an altar, a place of prayer. We need to settle ourselves. But this is what I found with our tents. Sometimes we can preoccupy ourselves and we can busy ourselves so much so in our tent that we can't see anything else. When you're just stuck to this, and it's almost like everything is zipped up, right? And you're like, Lord, I'm depressed. God, I can't see what you're doing. Lord, will you ever bring my wife? God, will you ever heal my child? Lord, and we're just trapped in this environment. And the very thing that is a blessing becomes a curse. The very thing that is supposed to give you life and supposed to nurture your soul becomes a curse for you and begins to become a spirit of fear for you. And so the Lord says, I need you to come out of that dwelling. And I need you to look up. And that's easy to do in Crowley and Mammoth, to look up at all the beautiful stars. Look up at creation and remember the word of the Lord again. And come out of your spirit of fear. Come out of your complacency. Come out of your situation and just look to the Lord one more time. Amen. If Abraham could do it, you can do it. So I want us to do that as we close. Just stand to your feet with me. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, the Lord was speaking to John, and he says, look up, come up here, and I'll show you what will happen next. Come up here, look up, come up here. And I feel like that's similar to what would be happening with Abram. Abram was in his tent, and he's just like, woe is me. I'm never going to have a child. Lord, none of these things are going to take place. And the Lord says, come out, son. Come out, look at the stars. You will have a son. And so I just want us to do that. I don't know what your situation is today. I don't know what difficulty you might be facing. But we always have an opportunity to look up. And so I just want Patrick just to lead us in a few minutes of worship. And I just want you to lift your eyes, your hearts, your voices to a good Father who knows the end from the beginning. He's good. He's worthy. He's faithful.